This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day evening, March 21st, 2021. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who assures us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. This means that even though failure and difficulty may loom large and evils sometimes seem to be flagrant and unrestrained, Jesus still cares for his people and supplies their needs. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Listen as the Lord calls us to worship him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your kindness in providing a good shepherd for us. A shepherd who's not a hireling, because the hireling doesn't care about the sheep. The hireling is only concerned about saving his own skin. He flees when danger threatens or difficulty looms, but Jesus never leaves us. You love the Lord Jesus because he lays down his life for the sheep. We love the Lord Jesus because he loves us and has given his life for us. We thank you that you gave him authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up again. And we thank you for the eternal Spirit through whom Christ has offered himself to purify our consciences from dead works and set us free to serve the living and true God. We ask that you come near to us now and meet with us according to our needs, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 361, words from Psalm 149. O praise ye the Lord and sing a new song. Trinity Hymnal number 361. And now we read from the New Testament. Reading this evening from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 41 and continue through to verse 52. If you were to have gone up to the Jerusalem temple in its heyday a couple of thousand years ago, you'd have seen one of the most magnificent buildings in the entire world. You'd have been wowed by the location. You'd have been awed at the impressive architecture, and your breath would have been taken away at the sight of the expensive materials from which it was constructed. You'd have been deeply impressed by the tradition of scholarship and learning represented by the rabbis who taught there. But had you been there on one particular day, you might have been struck by the presence of a young man who seemed very much at home in that exalted environment. Luke describes how Jesus visited the temple when he was just 12 years old. Listen, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Here's God's word. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provided us with a home so that we can confidently echo David's words. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We give you thanks for the mark of baptism by which we are identified as dwellers in your house. We pray for the little ones of the household, asking that your goodness and mercy will meet with them early on and that they will trust in you. You've given us the responsibility to care for them and to support them and their parents as they're nurtured in the faith. We ask that you'd give us grace to do that faithfully and that you would bless our efforts to give them support and encouragement. We thank you that you instruct your people, giving us your word and appointing for us preachers and teachers. We pray that you would give us strong, healthy appetites for your word. And we ask that you would protect those who teach. We pray that you would give them strength and stamina, wisdom and insight. We pray that you would give them a spirit of humility, that you would deliver them from an attitude of self-promotion. We pray that you would fill them with grace to grow in their own knowledge of Jesus. Help them to live lives that are consistent with the truths they proclaim. Shape them to be like Jesus. Protect them from sin that would dishonor Jesus or be a stumbling block to others. And we're so glad that you recognize our weakness and provide for it by spreading a table for us. Sometimes we feel beset by all sorts of enemies, without and within. But you spread a table for us so that our souls can be nourished. We thank you for the spiritual food that's pictured for us in the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us faith and for the Savior who meets with us at the table to strengthen our souls with grace. We're so glad that you supply the grace that enables us to persevere to the end in the confidence that the one who endures to the end will be saved. We thank you for the goodness and mercy that follow your people all the days of our lives. And we pray that when days are difficult and trials press in, that you'll give us grace to keep our eyes on Jesus and to run with perseverance the race that you have mapped out for us. Help us not just to endure, but by your grace to thrive, even bearing fruit in old age, confidently declaring that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And how we thank you that when we had no righteousness of our own, you credited the righteousness of Jesus to our account. And because he is our righteousness, we pray in his name. Amen. At this time we read from the Old Testament, returning this evening to 2 Samuel to read 2 Samuel 2 verses 18 through 26. 2 Samuel chapter 2 is set in the days of the judges, days that witnessed many notorious events, and you'll remember some of them from the book of Judges. Abimelech's bloody power grab, Jephthah's horrific vow, the fratricidal slaughter of the Ephraimites, the scandalous behavior of Samson, the idolatry of Dan, the barbaric treatment of the Levite's concubine. And now as we come to the last days of the judges in 1 Samuel, we discover the scandalous goings on at Shiloh. Because by the end of the period of Judges, the national spiritual decline had corrupted the place of worship at Shiloh, so that the rising tide of apostasy was lapping around the ark, the visible representation of God's presence among his people. The two sons of Eli have perverted the worship of God for their own ends. But, as we saw last week, there is a bright spot. Listen, here's the word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the woman who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear about Samuel's growth and we want to grow too. We pray that you'll instruct us from your word and teach us to trust in Jesus and to seek grace to become like him. And we pray that you'll use your word just now to bring that about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard about those 2 sons, those 2 fellows at Shiloh? Of course you have. The whole country's talking about them. The scandalous sons of Eli. The passage that we read together just now has that eye-popping account of the behavior that was that the sons of Eli were engaging in there at Shiloh, right in the very presence of the Ark of God. Scandalous behavior. The spotlight falls on that in verses 21 through 25 of our passage. These scandalous sons of Eli. There's nothing good to be said for them. Their behavior is scandalous and it's notorious. Everyone has heard about it. They're desecrating the sacrificial system. They are abusing their privilege as priests of the Lord. These are corrupt priests. And that's not all. Just listen to verse 22. Eli was very old and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the woman who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now there's clergy abuse. They abused the worshippers. They had no respect for God and they had no respect for people. If you don't have a good and healthy relationship with God, the way you treat other people, people who are his image bearers, that's going to be shaped and tainted by that. It's as we worship and reverence God and give God his place, then we have grace to be able to interact with one another in ways that are right. And here are these 2 scandalous sons, and it certainly causes us to wonder and speculate about the kind of upbringing that they've had. And the passage gives us some insights into Eli's parenting. I want you to see 3 things. Now, first of all, Eli rebuked, but he really didn't discipline. There were no consequences for his son's scandalous behavior. Eli's bark was worse than his bite, or maybe in the circumstances we might say Eli's bark was better than his bite. Matthew Henry says that Eli was too mild and gentle in his dealings with his sons. And that's not a good thing. It's a pattern that we see elsewhere in Scripture. We're told, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, that David's son Adonijah never at any time displeased him. That speaks of an unhealthy and bad relationship. The behavior never caused any pain. The same kind of treatment that David gave to Absalom. That's not good parenting. In contrast, remember the description that we're given in Hebrews chapter 12 of the faithful Heavenly Father who speaks words of warning, but backs up those words of warning with righteous discipline. Hebrews 12 verse 10, our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. You see, there's a contrast there. Hophni and Phinehas went on serving in the sanctuary, but as they did so, they despised God's holiness. We have a Heavenly Father who warns sinners of the consequences of their sin, and he follows through. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we recognize the righteousness and goodness of our Heavenly Father's discipline. It's not punitive discipline. It's discipline to reform us and shape us like the Lord Jesus. If we're not trusting in Jesus, if we stand outside of the Savior and hear the warnings that come to us in Scripture and close our ears to those warnings, then we need to remember that God follows through. God does punish unrighteousness. Eli rebuked, but he didn't discipline. He gave a dire warning. That's the second thing I'd like you to see. He did give a dire warning of where this would lead. Listen to verse 25. Eli says, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? You see, these sons of Eli, their behavior is scandalous in this regard. They are despising God's sacrifices. And those sacrifices represent the means of atonement. In other words, this is a heinous sin. This is an aggravated sin. This is a sin not just against the people of Israel whom they're abusing. It's a sin against God himself. They're despising God's sacrifices. The writer to the Hebrews brings that into its New Testament context in chapter 10, verse 29, where he records for us these words of warning. What kind of punishment, he says, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Do you hear what that writer is saying? He's saying that if you despise the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, if you despise the atoning work that the Savior freely offers, where are you going to turn for redemption? Where are you going to turn for salvation? There are consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus. And then notice as well that Eli's words were ineffective. When Eli spoke with his sons, verse 25 says, they would not listen to the voice of their father because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. They hardened their hearts. They follow in the footsteps of Pharaoh. They follow in the footsteps of others who hardened their hearts. The words of Proverbs 29, verse 1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Don't keep resisting reproof. Don't keep resisting godly discipline. Don't close your ears to godly and righteous admonition. You're treading a dark and dangerous path. Charles Wesley says that these sons of Eli had sinned away their day of grace. They had hardened their hearts. I remember John Bunyan's picture of the man in the iron cage crying out in despair, I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. You see, Scripture warns us to keep short accounts with God, to have sensitive and tender consciences, to be responsive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and not to resist, not to harden our hearts. And we're shocked at these scandalous sons of Eli, all the more so because these men are representatives. They are priests representing the people of God in the presence of God. God himself has two representative sons. The first of those we're introduced to in Scripture is Adam. Luke 3 verse 38 tells us that Adam was the son of God. And of course, our Heavenly Father has another representative son, the one whom we read of in our reading from Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus. Did you know there was another young man at Shiloh, another son there? You may not have. In fact, quite possibly you didn't, because the description of the behavior of Eli's sons is so riveting and eye-catching that it's very easy to overlook the other individual who was there, the other son who was present. And of course, don't we have a tendency to have our attention gripped by the things that are bad, by the things that are bothersome and disturbing? They're the things that make the headlines. And of course, they're the kinds of things that we're fixated with. But there was another son, and we read about him in verses 18 through 20, and then again in verse 26. Listen to verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. There he is, this youngster, serving in the presence of God, wearing his little linen ephod. Hophni and Phinehas were sinning in God's presence, and that's a scary thing. Samuel was serving in God's presence, and that gives us hope. Yes, there was sin going on, scandalous sin, grievous sin, but there was also faithful service taking place. There was an obedient son ministering in God's presence. Of course, in that regard, Samuel foreshadows for us the obedient son who stands in the presence of God, the son who lives to make intercession for us, the son who has his eyes fixed on his people, who prays for us, who cares for us, who supplies us with grace, who surrounds us with his protection. Oh yes, it's very easy for us to see the sin, to see the scandal, to see the excessive and outrageous behavior, and to overlook the fact that we have a Savior who ministers for us, through whom we receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And what a contrast is pictured for us in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli's house is coming under a curse. The house of Eli is moving toward God's curse. In contrast, the house of Elkanah is coming under God's blessing. In verse 20, we hear Eli blessing Hannah and Elkanah's household. And Eli, of course, as a priest, is blessing as God's representative. He's pronouncing, as it were, God's blessing on Elkanah, Hannah, and their growing family. Those who honor me, says 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. As we honor God, God watches over his people. Those who despise God, those who defy him, those who reject his gracious gospel offers, they run the risk of being lightly esteemed. Here's Samuel, that little lad, he's growing up. And after we hear about Hophni and Phinehas and the curse that's coming on them, we read verse 26. The boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. That's a high accolade. That's high praise. It's the same language the Holy Spirit uses to describe Jesus. In the words we read from Luke 2 verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus was an obedient son. He was and is the obedient son. And as we see Samuel set in contrast to Hophni and Phinehas, we can see where this is headed. We're anticipating great things for Samuel, and we're anticipating that disaster lies ahead for Hophni and Phinehas. And we project forward from Samuel that obedient son serving in the presence of God to the Lord Jesus. And here's the great twist. Jesus, the son who served faithfully, the son who pleased his father, the son who never needed to be rebuked, who never needed to be disciplined for disobedience, he's the one who came under a curse. He's the one whom God determined to kill. Isaiah 53 verse 10, it was the will of God to crush him. We heard the chilling words that God had determined that Hophni and Phinehas would be destroyed, would be put to death. It was likewise God's will that Jesus be put to death. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Here is Jesus, the faithful priest, who is also the perfect sacrifice, the one whose blood covers over our sins, so that, as Isaiah explains earlier in chapter 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Here's the other son, the one who has borne punishment for all who receive him by faith, so that we, no matter how scandalous our past may have been, no matter how heinous our past actions may be, so that in Jesus we can be accepted by God as well-pleasing sons and daughters, receiving his favor, enjoying his love, sustained by his grace. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that though we once were straying like sheep, we have returned to the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd and overseer of our souls, the one who has borne our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We pray that it might be so, and that we might indeed live to righteousness as we trust in Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 470. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. Trinity Hymnal number 470. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with thankfulness. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.